How many of you play, have ever played a PlayStation game? Okay, so mostly everyone. Jacob, do you not play video games? You stay on the Xbox. All good. Well, PlayStation, if you've ever played a game, do you guys ever get excited then? If you have an accomplishment, you get a trophy. Who knows that? You get like a little trophy. And there's bronze trophies, silver trophies, gold trophies, and then there's the platinum trophy. For you that don't know what this is the platinum trophy, you get this ultimate trophy if you complete everything, like get all the other trophies in the game, right? So if you do like little accomplishments, so let's say you're playing Madden, it's like you had a 100-yard game, you get like a little bronze trophy. Say you win by 60 points, you get a gold trophy. There's like little accomplishments you can make. And so I was thinking about this, what if we had this trophy system in life? What if it was like, get a good grade in English, bronze trophy, right? Like, that would be a lot of fun, right? What is it? Get into or graduate high school, silver trophy. Good job. Way to graduate high school. Okay. All right. What are some gold ones? Maybe get into college. That'd be like a gold trophy. Oh, do you have one? Get married. Get married. Gold trophy. Good job. Right? Now, as Christians, so bear with me. Now, I have a friend of mine, and literally every game he plays, he must get that platinum trophy. That is his life, is getting the platinum trophy. And he just, if these were real ones, he'd just have them plastered on his wall of platinum trophies. All right? So in life, if we were to play by this system, that platinum trophy, let's say it's get to heaven. Isn't that kind of like the ultimate trophy? Is that this life would not end here and it would continue on forever and ever, right? That would be our platinum trophy. All right, now let's say in order to get the platinum trophy, I stood up. In order to get that platinum trophy, you have to get all the trophies, right? Now what if one of those was be perfect? What if one of those trophies said you can never sin? And why is that? Because in order to go to heaven, to get that platinum trophy, you have to be sinless before God. He's the one getting out these trophies, apparently, right? Okay, and he's perfect, and you can't enter his presence if you're not, because sin is the opposite of him. It's the enemy of him. So in order to get this platinum trophy, you have to get this gold trophy of be sinless, be perfect. And sadly, none of us, if this was the way the trophy system was going to work, none of us would be able to get the platinum trophy. It'd be like you're playing the video game and there's a glitch and you can't get one of the gold trophies, which has happened to my friend and it ruined his life. And he was not able to get the platinum trophy because the game glitched and he wasn't able to get one of the trophies. And so what if I was to say that in this game of life, God said, here you go. God just gave you that gold trophy. You just had to ask him for the gold trophy. And you'd be given the platinum trophy. Now, one, as a gamer, this would at first make me mad. Because I'd be like, it's like saying you're playing a game, you're one little gold trophy away, you just have to beat this big boss or whatever, and you've been trying to do it on your own, and you just can't do it, and your friend came over, and they beat it, and you get the trophy, and you got the platinum. Now, me personally, I'd be like, that's a tainted platinum trophy. I don't feel like I earned that trophy. I don't like that trophy. My friend Fred here, he really deserves the trophy because he did something I couldn't do, right? You get mad, like, great, I beat the game. Let's move on to the next thing. And maybe that's sometimes, maybe where that rebellious spirit in us comes in of when God just hands us this trophy or hands us this gift of I'm going to make you perfect. How I'm going to do that is I'm just going to cover up your sin with my death. I'm going to cover up your sin with me dying on a cross. I'm going to cover it. You're going to mess up, and I get that. But I'm going to make you perfect through my perfect life and then dying for you. So something we should be really happy about, something we should be just pumped to accept, this free gift where you do nothing, you can do nothing, there's no way you can earn it, because how many of you have sinned? By a raise of hands, who sinned? Right on. So none of you can earn that trophy. Sometimes we get upset by this, though, because we are like, how dare you, God, make me not earn that? How dare you not let me earn your love? How dare you not let me earn my way to heaven? And how do we do this? Sometimes we say, for God to love me, I must, you fill in the blank. For God to love me, I must go to church. As Christians, you say, for God to love me, and this isn't all of you, but sometimes it's in our heart, of saying, for God to love me, I need to pray. For God to love me, I need to do my devotions. And sometimes if we fail in these areas, we just get wrecked. I mean, how many times I know in my life, after I committed a sin, or I feel like I let God down, it just like ruined me for a few days. I like was just so mad at myself because I thought, in order for God to love me, I need to do something. I have to do something to earn his love. And we liked it. We liked that ability to earn it. Even in our friendships, it's like in human relationships, sometimes you need to do something in order to keep that friendship going, right? If you constantly failed a person, you guys would stop being friends because in a human relationship, that's how we do it. You got to do something. There's got to be a give and a take. If let's say Aaron, which Aaron and I are really good friends, if I just constantly failed him, if I just constantly backstabbed him, talked bad behind his back, you know, we would stop being friends, right? Because of that. We need both people earning that love. But with God, it's the other way around. And that's kind of foreign to us. It's a little, it seems unfair to us. So Christians, often what they'll do is say, I need to do these things. And we become legalistic. Say, you must do this, this, and this in order to be a Christian. And it goes beyond just a belief in Jesus. You must come to church. You must pray. You must do your devotions. That day that you didn't do your devotions, you weren't a Christian that day. And sometimes we have a tough time. That's not the truth. I'm saying that is, I'm being sarcastic there. Sometimes that's what we do. We create a list of do's and don'ts, and if you don't follow that perfectly, then you're stepping out of the will of God. You are not in relationship with him, and he doesn't love you. For non-Christians, there's the new theme is you can be a good person all on your own. I don't know how many of you have heard that. How many of you have atheist friends or just friends that aren't Christians, and they think, I'm just going to plan on getting to heaven by doing good works, right? That's like, it's all day long. All my atheist friends. I'm going to be a good person to get to heaven. I need to volunteer. I need to give money to organizations. I need to respect people, and therefore, I'll get to heaven that way. And where did that thought come from? Because I want to earn my way to heaven. To be given something freely is frustrating sometimes. But our works cannot save us because we are tainted by a sinful nature. So no matter how many good works you do, that's tainted by the fact that at some point in time, you've sinned. That you have a sinful nature. That you look to sin in your life. Because we are not perfect, and no matter what, we're going to fail others. And this is most seen in an episode of Friends. It's one of my favorite episodes of Friends because, yeah, here it is. There we go. So that was kind of a funny episode where Phoebe goes out to find a selfless good deed and she ends up failing in her quest. So my question is, and this is probably the biggest question you're going to face with your friends that aren't Christians. The biggest question you're going to face in life is why is our sinful nature in question? You know, I wonder, this ability to earn your love or earn your way to heaven. So I ask, why is our sinful nature in question? And why do people try to be their own savior? To try to do life without God, why is that? And I believe that a sinful nature is found in our scripture, but I think the thing should also be found outside of scripture. If God says it's a truth, then it's going to be revealed just in your everyday life. So psychologists Sigmund Freud and Carl Jung, they found an evidence of a sinful nature in people. And it's called the shadow self. The shadow self, everyone has one. It's your negative, desirable traits that you have that you keep hidden. You don't think about it. You kind of put it to the back of your mind. You don't even think about it. All right? There's these negative traits that each of you has that you've kept hidden to yourself. A good example of this, and only my high schoolers are going to get this, is there's an episode of How I Met Your Mother where every single character has like an annoying habit, right? Like, yes, They did it. Everyone has an annoying habit, and then they reveal to each other what that annoying habit is. Like, I think it's Lily, you chew too loud. And she did not realize she did this. Right? It was foreign to her that she had this negative part of her life, this negative thing she did. And then everybody realized it. And every time Lily does it, they hated her for it. Right? So maybe you could think of your friends have some undesirable traits or habits that they do, and they don't realize they're doing it. I had a friend named Trey, and he thought he could sing. Trey thought he could sing. Trey would get so into his music, like we were in the car, he was just like, and that made it worse because he was so bad, and yet he was taking it so seriously. He would take it so seriously, thinking that he was like the best singer ever. And I just never wanted to burst his bubble in the fact that, dude, you are not a good singer. So maybe you guys know some of those traits in your friends. But they found that this was evidence of some sort of sinful nature. We keep stuff in our subconscious, what we don't realize, and it's negative. Carl Jung wrote, "Everyone carries a shadow, and the less it is embodied in the individual's conscious life, meaning the less you are aware of your undesirable traits, the blacker and denser it is, the worse the sinful nature is, or the more you don't see it." Okay? We also see evidence of a sinful nature in the Bible. "We have had it since birth." Psalm 51:5 reads, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So we see that even from birth, we are born into a sinful nature. And we kind of talked about this in Sunday school a little bit, and how two-year-olds, or once you have the ability to lie, what do? You immediately start lying. Or I remember probably the first time any of you broke something, your immediate reaction was, "Wasn't me." Especially if you had a little sibling, right? You immediately blame it on them. I did not realize what I was capable of. My sinful nature became really real to me when my dad made a rule, and he said, if a ball, basketball, because I play basketball, and there's the backyard is a really, it's woods. And if a ball goes down the hill, Christopher, you need to go get it. You need to go bring that back up the hill. And that's a good lesson. It's like, if you play with a toy, pick it up when you're done, right? Good lesson, Dad. I don't know what was wrong with me, but the basketball went down the hill, and it's a really steep hill, and I was like, I'm tired. I'll get it tomorrow. And I come inside, and Alyssa, which I don't see Alyssa here tonight, so that's great. I get to tell the story. She was with me. I think I was like 10. She was like 5. Like, she's 5. And we come inside, and my dad just like looks outside randomly. He sees a basketball down there. He's like, "Christopher, did you let a ball go down the hill and not pick it up before you came inside?" I knew I had a decision to make here. Spanking, accept my consequences, or 5-year-old Alyssa. And I immediately said, "Dad, Alyssa did it. I told her to go pick that ball up." I'm 10 years old. How much more of a sinful nature do you have than I just blame it on an innocent 5-year-old girl? And then I don't think she knew what was going on. She's like, "Yep, I did it. I'm sorry, Dad." I was like, woo! Lying is good, right? This got me out of a bun. So we all we see that even from a little kid. We have this sinful nature. We also see that no one is perfect. No one is perfect. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins." In Romans 3, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But now something happens when you become a Christian. Like, things change a little bit. All right, we see this in 2 Corinthians. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Now, what Paul, who wrote Corinthians, what he's not saying is that your sinful nature has completely left the building. Right? What he's saying is that the Spirit of God, when you become a Christian, we know that Jesus comes and he lives inside you. The Spirit of God comes and lives inside of you. Now, I always thought that was really weird. I remember when I was a kid thinking he was like inside of my heart, like making it pump or something weird like that. Like he's just a little mini Jesus just sitting in there. But what I'm saying, what happens when you become a Christian is the Spirit of God comes and lives inside of you. And what that Spirit does is it gives you the desire to be like Christ. So you still have a sinful nature, but Spirit of God comes inside of you and says, "I want to be like Christ." And what is Christ? The opposite of sin. You want to fight that sinful nature. And we can see this this battle that goes on. And I kind of brought up this painting. You guys can look at it later. This is Noah Sheets, so Simon and Isaac's brother. They're all incredibly talented human beings. But their eldest brother drew this picture of that spiritual battle, that battle that goes on inside of us of there's a part of us that wants to sin because we still have a sinful nature, and part of us that doesn't want to sin anymore because we want to be like Christ. And tonight, the big problem I think that we have is we have a problem with admitting sins. I think that the whole sinful nature debate is up in the air because we have failed to admit our flaws. I think if all of us, each and every one of us, sat up here with the mic in front of everyone and announced every single sin you've ever done, none of us would walk away saying, I think we're all generally, we can make it to heaven. We can earn this. I think it would be a huge reality check. So I'm going to give you a very embarrassing story really quick about this spiritual battle that's inside of us. All right, this is hard for me. That's what this is about, being transparent. That's what this sermon's about. I was driving home yesterday, and we're going to talk about signature sins. My signature sin is lust. You guys have heard my story. I battled pornography for 11 years. Okay, I was driving down Glenstone, like after I wrote most of the sermon, and there was a blonde female that was jogging. Okay? Guess what? Sinful nature said to me, right there, check her out. That's what immediately came inside of me. Just, you should check her out. And like I'll be like, oh, I thought Christopher was perfect now. Oh, man. No, but it needs to be, you guys need to know, I've got a sinful nature. You think I just never get tempted? That all, like, the devil just leaves me alone from here on out? Sinful nature said, check her out. And I was like, I just wrote about this. This battle inside of us, because I felt like literally like two armies were like, do it. No, don't. Do it. Don't. And for you guys tonight, I did. I chose not to do it. I chose not to look. I would love to tell you guys a story tonight because, so I was like, I'm not going to do it. Thank you. Woo. It's good. But even that admittance of that temptation is embarrassing. How sad it is that I have to drive down Glenstone and my sinful nature says, objectify that woman. Look at her as if she's not a daughter of God, but something to use and abuse. Just that admittance of temptation shows that we have a sinful nature. And Paul, the writer, who, let's do a little background on Paul. Paul is, he persecuted Christians straight up, would just like beat them and kill them in the middle of the street. That's kind of his story. And then one day, Jesus appeared to him and told him what's up. And he said, I'm going to change. You got it. And became like an evangelist and went around and sent letters to all these churches and huge, huge person in the beginning of the church. So Paul realizes, and he talks more, I think, than anybody else about this sinful nature because he realized how much of a sinner he was, how much of a sinner he still is. So we see that even though we're a Christian, we have this new spirit, we still sin. And Paul admits this, I am of flesh sold under sin, for I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not able to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, can I just hear, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many times, you can raise your hands if you want, that you have felt that spiritual battle and lost. You have felt that pull, that war, and you lost the battle, right? And so what he's saying here is, I want to do good, but yes, for some reason, what I don't want, but yet, like, my body still kind of wants is to do the sin, and I keep on doing it, even though I want to be like Christ. I don't want to do that. That's, like, super frustrating. So Christians have this war going on inside of them, and we're like, who, like, what's going to, like, even as Christians, with the Spirit of God, I still cannot stay away from sin. I still fail. How in the world am I going to earn that gold trophy of perfect? And that's why Jesus is so great. And that's why we need him. Because even when we do invite him into our life, we still fail. We fail our friends, we fail our family, we fail ourselves, and we fail God. So who gets the credit for taking away that failure? And Paul says in Galatians, oh, never mind. We'll skip that. Paul says in Romans, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. He's saying that he's chosen to follow Jesus, yet for some reason he keeps sinning, but thank God for Jesus. That's what he's saying, that he covers up all my sin. So we realize that no one's perfect, all right? No one's perfect. We want to do the right thing, yet we do the wrong thing. There's a spiritual battle going on inside of us, and that's really frustrating. Some of us may be perfectionists, and just makes you upset, like really upset when you mess up and you fail people. And Paul realizes that perfection is unobtainable. And when perfection is unobtainable, that he cannot even do it, that Jesus becomes necessary. Because Jesus covers our sins, and Paul is not his own Savior, but Jesus is. I think it's really easy for us to say people or humanity is sinful. I think it's easy for us to recognize that battle inside of us, but I think it's really difficult for us to admit our flaws. I think it's really difficult for us to say, I'm sinful. I'm a sinner. I think that's really, really difficult. It's hard to admit that you're broken. It's hard to say that something's wrong with me. Flawed people need a Savior. Here's the logic. Flawed people need a Savior. So if we don't admit we're flawed, why would anyone turn to Jesus? If you never admit your flaw, what's the need for Jesus then? So we ask that question, you know, why is sinful nature in question? Why do people try to be their own Savior? And it goes back to, have you admitted you're flawed? Are you open and honest with people around you that you're a flawed human being? Because we are not open and honest about our sin. And I think this happens because we're in church culture. And church culture is very hush-hush. You must uphold your image. When you walk in here, put on that mask, make sure nobody knows something's wrong with you. Make sure nobody knows the sin that you just did before you got here. You know, you need to look perfect. Because what happens if you don't? I mean, that's vulnerable. I don't want to think about that. I don't want to think what Kyler thinks of me. I don't want to think what Amanda thinks of me. Because if they knew my sins, whoo boy, that would not be good. They would probably reject me. Probably wouldn't love me anymore. I'm going to put my mask on. Right? That's church culture. That's what we've encouraged. We've, like, encouraged to keep your sins quiet because you need to uphold your image. We like to keep our sins in the dark, thinking if we reveal them, it'll hurt our witness. And we'll talk about that in a bit. But so what does it mean to walk in the light? Like, we've heard this verse, and we're going to shine a different light on it. Get it? All right, 1 John. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. So what I'm seeing here is do not keep your sin in the dark, bring it to the light. What I'm saying here is be open and honest with those around you. Because what happens if you brought your sin to the light? And I'm just going to say this, and I've talked to gentlemen in this room about pornography. I have. And one thing I say is, hey, how about you tell your parents? How about we talk to your parents about putting accountability software? How do we talk to, let's talk to your parents about it. And like that, I know, that feeling of like, no, we can't tell my parents. Why? Because then something's going to get done about it. Because then I'm going to get computer privileges taken away from me. I'm never going to be allowed to watch TV again in my life. It's like, if we bring stuff to the light, stuff gets done. I think that's why it's hard for us to bring stuff to the light. So the first thing you need to do when it comes to admitting sin is be honest with yourself. Admit it to yourself that you're flawed. This is what it is. Be honest with God, and then go be honest with others. Do you have friends around you that you can be honest with each other? Hey, I messed up. Me too. Do you have those types of friends in your life? So that person that is out there admitting sins, talking about how messed up they are, flawed they are, how Jesus saved them, they're the one walking in the light. And the Christian that seems to have everything, they got it all under control, they're actually walking in darkness. That's kind of scary. A Christian is one with a constant dependence on God. And a Christian is one who realizes how flawed they are and how great Jesus is. So what would happen if your friends knew your sin? What if you knew everyone else's sin? I think it would be easier for people to come to the light. I think it would be easier for your friends to talk to you about their sin if they knew they weren't alone. I think it would create a greater dependence on God as opposed to themselves and to you. I think the biggest problem I had was I didn't want my witness to get hurt. I didn't want people to think that Jesus was pointless and powerless because I messed up. He's not powerful enough to make me perfect. It's kind of like, I had to do this. But that very reaction, that very response does make Jesus pointless and powerless. Because if we try to show everybody we're perfect, then what's the point of Jesus? And there's that line. It's the biggest argument sometimes from people is, I don't want to be a Christian because Christians are hypocrites. And I'm like, yeah, everyone's a hypocrite. That's the point. That's why we need Jesus. Why are we running away from the term, we're all hypocrites? That's exactly what we should be running to. You want to know why people think that they don't need God? Because we ran away from this whole idea that we're not hypocrites. We started admitting it. We are. We strive to be like Christ, yet we fail. We say, I want to live up to the standard, and yet we don't. That's the definition of a hypocrite, and that's okay to say that, to admit that. So one, we need to admit that we're flawed. And two, with that sin, we need to figure out that sin. What is that sin in your life? When I say the word pride, what are some things you guys think of? When I say the word pride, what are some situations maybe even funny ones where someone is exhibiting pride? Huh? Very prideful. I see what you're saying. Sports. How about, have you ever had your dad drive the car, get lost? Your mom said, hey, honey, let's stop and ask for directions. And dad said, I got this, right? And he does not got this. All right, envy. What about envy? You can say it. Yeah, maybe. Envy. Academics, jealousy is probably a word that we run to with envy. Envy would be described as dissatisfaction with how God created you and jealous with your place in the world. All right, what about anger? Come on. All right, anger. Anger is sinful. Sometimes you can have a righteous anger, but anger is sinful when you can't control it or it is excessive. So you're someone that takes revenge. You look to violence. Are you unable to calm down? Do you build up bitterness? What about gluttony? What's gluttony? Right? Okay. Gluttony is overindulgence of the body's appetites. I don't think gluttony is just in food or drink. Maybe it's in your TV watching. I don't know. Maybe you guys are just gluttons to just sit in front of the TV till 3 a.m. and do nothing else because you cannot control your pleasures. You just have to eat that second cheeseburger. That's gluttony. All right? What about lust? What do you think of when I say the word lust? All right, nailed it. Occurs when a person objectifies and defiles the image of God. When you defile or object another human being. What about greed? Money. You give me the sign. Yep. Okay. Greed occurs when a person does not trust that God will take care of their needs. Sloth. What's sloth? Lazy. That's half of it. Laziness is half of it. The other half, what? Apathy. That's exactly right. Do you not have compassion for others? Are you apathetic to injustice? Do you allow fear to prevent you from doing the right thing? If someone's in trouble, do you care? Then you would show that you have a problem with slothfulness. And right now, we're going to break up into small groups for just a little bit. So I want high school girls back there, middle school girls there, high school boys right there, middle school boys right there. Go. I know this is a lot of fun. I want to spend more time on this. What we're going to do is we're going to be able to do this during Sunday school. Okay, we're going to go through this. You guys can keep this. Hold on to it. Something that we did as a group, and I encourage you to look at, is on the back of your paper, is all those signature sins. All of those sins. Once you look at that, look at those questions. And what we did in our group is we identified, you know, which signature sin do you see in your life? Like, what pattern of sin do you see kind of happening in your life? And then out loud to each other, we said, I struggle with lust. I struggle with pride to each other. Some of us even said more than one because we were just going to be that transparent and that honest with each other. And so I'd encourage you guys to get to that point that you can look at these and say, I struggle with this. So you're even able to, so you are able to say that to others. There's one question on there I'm going to end on. It is, why is it more difficult to admit your sins to people? Why is it more difficult to admit your sins to people instead of God? And Kevin had a great answer, and he said, because people judge us. And let me tell you what, people are crappy forgivers. We are pretty good judgers. We are really good at condemning other people. And I'd say, now you have this realization that you're flawed and other people are flawed, I would encourage you to be more Christ-like and forgive like he did, because he was the best forgiver. Because even as he hung on a cross, his enemies betrayed him, his friends, his disciples denied him. As he was about to die, he even said, Father, forgive them. And so I would encourage you guys, don't go through this life in your own life saying, there's these do's and don'ts, and if I don't do it, God won't love me. Do that with your friends as well. Don't just have a checklist for them saying, if they don't do this, I'm not going to be friends with them anymore. I'm not going to love them. I would encourage you guys, with those around you and people at your school, you get rid of that list and say, they're going to mess up because they're human. My friends are going to fail me, but I'm going to love them and I'm going to forgive them like Christ did. Let's pray. God, thank you for each and every one of these students. I pray that you be with them, with their pride, with their greed, with their sloth, with their anger, with their envy, with their lust. And God, I pray that we raise up a generation that says, I'm messed up. I've got flaws. So God, I pray you give them the courage to go be openly hypocrites. Not that they go with sin, but they admit it. And they give you all the praise and all the glory because you're the one that saves us. You're the one that covers us for our sins, and you make us blameless before the Father. So I will pray that each one of these students strives to be more like you this week. Amen.